Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let us hear clearly today your invitation to a future, to a vision that you have for our Redeemer. And let us respond, Lord. Let us RSVP to you with a yes. Not because we have to, but because we get to. In your holy name we ask it. Amen. Our message this morning is going to be based upon a story that Jesus told one day. The story is recorded in Matthew chapter 25, and it goes like this. Listen. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and you, go rather to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." What can I bring? That's usually the first thing on your mind or the first words out of your mouth once you have been invited to a party. A birthday party, a party to watch football, a wedding. If you are invited to something, usually if your mom taught you any etiquette at all, the first thing on your mind is, what can I bring? And what does the host who invited you usually say right at that moment? Yeah, you don't have to bring anything. You're just invited to come just as you are. But, you know, if you really think about it, there is always that question, what can I bring, on your mind? And there's two reasons why we believe this. The first reason is, it's the right thing to do. It's the polite thing to do. Sheldon Cooper would call this a social convention. It's what people are supposed to say when you are invited to go over someone's house. Now, I don't think, however, that that's the very best motivation for responding, what can I bring? I think there's a better one that I like, and it goes like this. You get to bring something. This is the response of someone who is invited to an occasion or an event or a party, and you really want to go, and you really want to be a part of it, and you want to make a contribution to it, and so you say, I get to bring something. What can I bring? It's all a part of what is called our RSVP. And if you studied any high school French, you'll know that that stands for Responde s'il vous plaît, or respond if you please. And let's use this concept of an RSVP to talk about the invitation that Jesus has for our Redeemer, this congregation. Let's talk about our RSVP in terms of not something that we have to do, but something that we get to do. And what the Lord is going to want us to ask is that wonderful question to his future, what can I bring? Now, when we hear about projects such as the kind that our Redeemer has, we always go to the place in our minds where there's an offering plate. We know that at some point, when we talk about the future plans that we have, that we will be called upon to make a contribution to this endeavor. So this is what usually happens to our Lutheran minds. I really should get behind this future because it's the right thing to do. Because when you think of our Redeemer, you may think about the fact that every time it's offered, you can come to this rail and receive the very body and blood of our Lord, which is as close as you're going to get to Jesus until he comes back again in glory. And you think, I really should get behind this vision this immeasurably more capital campaign because, after all, this is my congregation where I meet Jesus. Or maybe when you think about this congregation, you think about the fact that you or someone little was baptized, just like we had celebrated this morning. And when that water washed over that forehead, the powerful word of God changed what was dead into something that was alive, changed something that was evil into something that was good. And you think to yourself, this is my congregation. I should get behind this endeavor. Or maybe when you think about our Redeemer, you think about the fact that there was a bride, and maybe you were the bride. Or maybe it was a bride whose wedding you were paying for, that came down this aisle right here, only to meet her sweaty, nervous groom at this spot. And you think about how wonderful that day was. Or maybe when you think about our Redeemer, you remember walking back down the aisle following a casket on its way to its resting place after you had received the comfort and the blessing of the gospel. All these things cause us to think, I really should get behind this endeavor called Immeasurably More, our capital campaign, because after all, it's going to accomplish a lot of things, and it's my church. And you know, all those things are true. I just don't think that they're the very best motivation, however, for getting behind our capital campaign. Let me put it this way. When I was about 10 years old or so, my dad brought us into the living room, and my brother and I were there, and he caused us to sit down on the carpet, and he piled in front of each of us 10 shiny new dimes. And he said, now boys, for the very first time, I'm going to give you an allowance. Every week, I'm going to give you a whole dollar. Now, I know this is hard for some of you to realize, but in 1967, a dollar was a lot of money. We were loaded, and so we were just absolutely thrilled. And my dad said, now I want you to take one of those dimes off the pile and put it over here next to you on the carpet. So we did that. And dad said, now this is the dime that you're going to take with us when we go to church every Sunday, and you're going to put it in the offering plate as a way of showing how grateful you are for all that God has done for you. Now we were okay with that because we still had 9 dimes. But then my dad said something odd that we didn't understand at the time. He said, boys, I want you to understand, that's not God's dime. So now we're confused. Until he said, all these dimes are God's dimes. They're not even my dimes to give you, Dad said. God just entrusted those dimes to me long enough so that I could be faithful with them. And now I'm entrusting you with them so that you can be faithful with them. And I love the fact, I really do, that my dad taught my little brother and my sisters and I good stewardship when we were really little, because it's still working out well for us in our lives. We're all champions of generosity. But I still don't know that that's the very best motivation that we could have for walking into God's future, because that message is this: God owns everything. And nothing I have and nothing I am is truly my own. It all belongs to him. And so it's only right that I should give back a portion of that to him out of thankfulness. Because there's a should in there. And wherever you have a should, there you have God's law going to work. And God's law is not what Jesus desires us to be motivated by. He has a different thing entirely in mind. Let's get at it this way. Do you remember the last wedding you had to go to, the last wedding invitation you received, and you really didn't want to go? Do you remember that? If you're too young to have this experience, you just wait. It's coming. You're going to be invited to this wedding that you don't want to go to, and you look at each other and you'll say, oh, man, we got to go to this thing. And your heart is just not in it. But to not go would be a huge insult. It would be a huge faux pas. So you decide to go. And when you write the check, if that's what you give as a gift, you write just enough so as not to be insulting. Because your heart's not in it. If you buy a gift, you go on the cheap. You go to Walmart and pick up something that's just enough to make buy because you really didn't want to attend. And you know what? I think that's what the problem was with the five foolish bridesmaids in Jesus' story. They didn't even want to go to the wedding. That's my take on it. Let me tell you a little bit about weddings in Jesus' day so that you'll get kind of an idea of what that story really means. You see, in Jesus' day, if you were a bridesmaid, your job was to carry a clay lamp and to walk with that lamp lit in a procession that the bride and groom would follow behind you. And in Jesus' day, even in Jesus' day, oil was expensive. And so it cost you, just like it does now, something to be a bridesmaid. And those five foolish bridesmaids got the invitation, thought to themselves, oh, we have to go to this wedding. And they brought their lamps, but they didn't bring any oil because they were going on the cheap. They were hoping to borrow some from the wise bridesmaids. And in Jesus' day, you got married usually not in the afternoon, but in the morning. And then you spent the rest of the morning going from home to home in your village, visiting your friends, visiting your relatives, and being wined and dined and entertained. And after a while, when you were feeling like it, you would go to your reception at the wedding hall. And it was considered kind of a prank or a fun thing to do to try to catch the bridal party napping. And so you might delay going to the wedding hall until 2 in the afternoon. You might not go till 4 in the afternoon. In Jesus' story that he told us, what time does the bridegroom actually start to come to the wedding hall? Yeah, midnight. So these lamps have been burning all night long, and that's why when the bridegroom is starting to arrive, the five foolish bridesmaids are totally out of oil. And you know how the story goes? They ask for the wise bridesmaids if they can give them some of their oil, and the wise bridesmaids reply, "We won't have enough for all of us. Go buy some quickly." And while they were off buying some, the bridegroom arrived. And the procession started with the five wise bridesmaids because they had enough oil to light that parade into the wedding hall, and the door was shut. And later on, the five foolish bridesmaids came back and banged on the door and said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And they heard those terrible words, "I don't even know you." You see, they missed out. They missed out on the future of joy. They missed out on the wonderful things that the bridegroom had in mind. And unfortunately, in God's church, that's the way a lot of people give. They don't give because they get to. They give because they have to. They think it's the right thing to do, but they give just enough to get by. Or just enough so that it's not insulting. And that is so far from the way that God calls us to give when he told us through St. Paul, every person should give as he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, God loves a giver who is experiencing the joy of the plan that God has for your life. God loves it when people want to be a part of the ministry that he is doing in that particular place. And that's why when we have our capital campaign, we are going to want it to be joy that motivates us. Not a have to, but a get to. I have a daughter who's incredibly gorgeous. She's a student at the University of Arizona. And as a dad, I know that the day is coming when I'm going to be buying a wedding. Someday, years and years and years from now, I will be buying her the most splendid, the most memorable, the most gorgeous, the most wonderful wedding that I can possibly afford. Now, why do you think I'm going to do that? Because I have to? I get to. I get to. Because I love her and she loves me, and that's how love gives. That's the kind of love that caused our Savior to go willingly to the cross for us. He RSVP'd yes to his Heavenly Father's invitation to become our sin itself and died by our sin and then rose victorious over death so that you and I might be forgiven of all our sin and all of our guilt and all of that shame, and that might be put behind us forever so that we could be sitting here forgiven, set free, with a destiny, with a future, with a hope that he wants us to have, and that hope comes from the joy that is within us, from the Holy Spirit who is within us. That's the motivation that we need to have. That's the motivation of the five wise bridesmaids. They said to themselves, we get to go to a wedding. Whoa! We're going to bring all the oil that we can possibly use. And that's the same motivation that God desires us, our Redeemer, to have when it comes to our capital campaign called Immeasurably More. We get to walk into a future of God that is filled with people being blessed in worship, coming to faith, coming to the joy of knowing Jesus Christ, joining with us in this place for worship. That's what we get to do. And the question is, are we ready yet to do that? Are we ready? The answer is no. We're not quite ready yet. That's why we're going to, for the next 4 months or 5 months, make it our joy and make it our goal to grow in faith, to grow in trust in the Lord who has done all that is necessary for our salvation, so that when we do reply, we will reply as ones who are grateful, not as ones who have to, but rather as those who get to. And in just a couple of minutes, we're going to have, joining us up here, members of our leadership team for our capital campaign. And they are going to be blessed at the rail. And we're going to pray for them. And they're going to be coming to you, asking you to be a part of whatever their particular area of ministry is going to be. My goal for us as your capital campaign consultant is that 100% of us will be involved in the campaign in one way, shape, or form. So here's my ask for you today. Will you please, if you are asked to be a part of the campaign, just look at that person who's asking you and smile real big and say, yes. Because obviously they believe you are perfect for the job and you are the exact person that they're looking for. In fact, when you came in today, take this out, will you? You received a ministry interest participation survey, and this survey calls for you to look and see how you can be involved in our capital campaign. You can mark one or two or three areas where you think you might shine as a person who could be involved in our campaign, and if you want to, you can give this to an usher on the way out today. You can put it on the table where the bulletins are. You can give it to me if you see me in the lobby. You can return it next week if you want to do that. But please, be a part of our capital campaign, because it's going to be something that changes your life forever. Now, I know that there are people who think that I'm not talking to you right now. And the first people are the people who are our guests. They're not even members of our Redeemer, and they're here today for the very first time. What we need from you is your prayer, because we are about to do something that needs a lot of prayer. There might be other people here today who are thinking that I'm not talking to them because they're a veteran of the faith, and they've been down this road before, and they've done this kind of thing in the past, and they think it's time for the younger people to step up into positions of leadership. You know, younger people, people who are in their 60s and so forth. Then there are people who are young who are thinking, he's not talking to me because the church hardly ever asks young people to do anything very significant. So here's what we're going to do. To demonstrate that we're talking about every single person here today, on the count of three, I want you to just blurt your age right out loud. You understand what we're going to do? Parents, tell your kids what we're going to do. On the count of three, we'll all say our ages out loud. And since everyone will be saying something, no one will be listening to you. Plus, no fibbing because we're in church. Okay? You ready? 1, 2, 3, 59. That's the perfect age. That's the perfect age to RSVP yes to God. Not because you have to, but because you get to. Shall we pray? Lord, now let that be the case with us, that in the next couple of months you move with the power of your Holy Spirit as he works through word and sacrament in this place to bring us to a new level of trust, a new place of faith, so that we, when we are invited to make a commitment to you, might do so not because we have to, but because we get to. That's our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.